Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all have in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, confusing world. So welcome to the 596th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of this message today is 2023 Endgame Update Number 12, and a bit later in this message, folks, we'll continue tying it in to man's greatest need, which is this very unpopular term known as salvation. Now, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 12, as rendered by a scholar named Moffat, that God's boundless resources are made available to all those who call upon Him. So I hope you stay tuned to learn all about the richness of our salvation. The bottom line, folks, is that as believers, folks, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, we're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And remember how it all started, folks. It all got started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with a review from a past episode. Now, over the last month, folks, we've covered the short-lived Tucker Carlson J6 video release. What did it last for, a day and a half? Now, early on in the revelation of the method, as it's called, you know, that is what it's called, folks. It's the revelation of the method. It's a lesser magic. Michael Hoffman III talked all about this in his first book, Secret Societies and Subversive. No, that's Noah Webster. No, Secret Societies and Subversive Organizations. That was Hoffman's book. Anyways, he talked about how this is done. Now, a few weeks ago, we played this clip where Tucker revealed to the masses what we've known for over 2 years. And he talked specifically about Ray Epps and J6 and the perjury that Epps committed. So let's have a re-listen to what Tucker aired a few weeks ago on Fox News that infamous Monday night.
One of the enduring mysteries of January 6th is the role that intelligence and law enforcement agencies played in the events of that day. We know there was some number of undercover federal agents in the crowd at the Capitol. Officials have since admitted that under oath. But what exactly were they doing there? The January 6th committee worked hard to hide the answer to that question. We do know from contemporaneous videotape that a mysterious figure called Ray Epps encouraged the crowd to go into the Capitol. For some reason, Epps has never been indicted for that. But there's no question he did it.
We need to go into the Capitol!
Under public pressure, the January 6th committee finally interviewed Ray Epps. Epps told the committee that he never entered the Capitol and therefore never committed a crime. His text messages showed that at 2:12 p.m., he boasted to his nephew that he had, quote, orchestrated the protests at the Capitol. He admitted he helped get people there. Yet, curiously, congressional Democrats consider Ray Epps an ally, not an insurrectionist. Tonight we can tell you that at the very least, Ray Epps lied in his sworn testimony to the January 6th committee. Epps testified that when he sent the text messages to his nephew, he had already left the Capitol grounds to return to his hotel room. That is not true. The surveillance footage we found shows that, in fact, Ray Epps remained at the Capitol for at least another half an hour. You're seeing that on your screen now. What was Epps doing there? We can't say, but we do know that he lied to investigators. The January 6th committee likely knew this too. Democrats had access to the same tape, yet they defended Ray Epps. No honest investigation would do that.
Okay, so a bit later this week, after the news that the DOJ plans to arrest 1,200 more people concerning J6, Tucker then comes out and talks about, well, when are they going to arrest Ray Epps? But you know what's very curious about all this, folks? And I'm going to play a clip from over almost a year ago, July 14th, 2022, that was on Tucker Carlson concerning Ray Epps. But you know what's very strange? In addition to this agent provocateur Ray Epps, Tucker Carlson fails to mention John Sullivan. Now, John Sullivan stood there and threatened to rip Trump out of the White House by his red hair back in September of 2022 in one of those violent BLM-led protests in Washington, D.C. And then Sullivan, John Sullivan, breached the Capitol with a CNN reporter and said, we did it. And then these documents came out showing that he was under contract with CNN. Sullivan was one of the people bashing on the Capitol window with a blunt instrument, yet he remains at large. These are agent provocateur, folks. Let's have a listen to Sullivan threatening President Trump back in 2022 at a BLM-led protest in Washington, D.C., which was far more violent and caused far more injury and damage to Washington, D.C., both in terms of people and property, than the J6 protest ever did.
What's going on, everybody? My name is John Sullivan. I'm from Salt Lake City, Utah. My group is Insurgents USA. We fucking about to burn this shit down. Fuck this shit. Who, anybody out here seen that white militia guy shoot three kids? Yeah. Fuck that guy. And I will tell you, this shit is in Utah. A whole bunch of white militia came out there, formed against our group. We out there strapped. We out there ready to burn that shit down. We out there to defend our fucking selves. We got to defend ourselves now, too. We do. Because power to the people. Power to the people. Power to the people. Damn right. We got to fucking rip Trump out of that office right over there. Fucking pull him out that shit. Nah, we ain't about fucking waiting until the next election. We about to go get that motherfucker. I ain't about that shit. Because you know what time it is? I want y'all to be after me. It's time for revolution. It's time for revolution. It's time for revolution. Thank you, guys. I appreciate y'all. Be safe. Be blessed.
So there you heard it. He was threatening revolution, which is another word for insurrection. And then he continued to validate his position as a provocateur. And I say agent provocateur because he remains at large, folks. John Sullivan from Utah, leader of Insurgents USA, breached the Capitol on January 6th. He's on video doing it. I have video copies of this, folks. Yet there's no mention of John Sullivan by anyone in the media, including Tucker Carlson. Can you say revelation of the method? This is controlled, folks, even down to President Trump and his indictment that's coming up. And we're going to get into that more detail a bit later. But I'd like to play this clip from July 14th, 2022 on the Tucker Carlson Show, where Tucker Carlson exposes Ray Epps citing insurrection. And the crowd, the Patriots, calling out Fed, Fed, Fed. Now, I have a question for you, Tucker. Why didn't you replay this during your expose a few Mondays ago? And why isn't this all over the media? Well, I'll tell you why. It's revelation of the method, folks. It's about 3.5 minutes long.
So we want to go to another story that's been brewing tonight. So for weeks, as you know, the January 6th committee has been holding hearings. They've been widely covered on the other channels. We haven't seen the news value in them. But there is a bit of news to emerge from that story, and we want to get to it now. So the New York Times has written hundreds and hundreds of articles about January 6th since it happened, describing it as a riot, an insurrection. As part of its coverage last summer, the Times published a video documentary in which the Times reported that one man was actually caught on camera planning an insurrection, encouraging a breach of the Capitol complex. That man's name is Ray Epps. Now, the New York Times noted that Epps was videotaped on both January 5th and January 6th, urging protesters to storm the Capitol. Here it is.
We need to go in to the Capitol. Let's go! I'm going to put it out there. I'm probably going to go to jail for tomorrow. We need to go into the Capitol. Into the Capitol.
Now, in a lot of ways, that's the strangest video to emerge from January 6th. We played it several times in this show. Quote, we need to go into the Capitol, Ray Epps tells the crowd. He says it repeatedly. He's so emphatic about it, encouraging other people to commit a crime, that the crowd around him decides he must be a federal agent. They began chanting, as you just heard, Fed, Fed. So shortly after that video surfaced, the FBI placed Ray Epps on a list of people wanted for questioning, and they released it to the public. And you can understand why they did that. According to the Justice Department, what Ray Epps did on that video is a federal crime. In fact, the Biden administration has charged several people with seditious conspiracy for doing precisely what you just saw Ray Epps do, urging others to enter the Capitol complex on January 6th. Here, for example, is a quote from a DOJ press release. It describes the federal case against five members of the so-called Proud Boys, the group you're supposed to be terrified of. Quote, on January 6th, 2021, the defendants directed, mobilized, and led members of the crowd onto the Capitol grounds and into the Capitol, end quote. Again, that's what you just saw Ray Epps tried to do. But here's the difference. Others who have done that are in prison or facing long terms in prison. But no charges have ever been filed against Ray Epps, despite the fact there's no question he did it because, once more, it's on tape. That's very strange. It just is. And we don't care how many people call us names for pointing that out. It is strange. And we'd like an answer to what the heck is going on. Now, we've asked Ray Epps on this show repeatedly to explain why he thinks he has escaped prosecution. And we'll ask him once again tonight. And we will keep asking because we think it is a very obvious and important question that gets to the heart of what is this exactly. But it's amazing how little Democrats want to hear about this. Again, Nancy Pelosi and Liz Cheney have spent the last year staging an investigation at great expense and then a series of public show trials, arresting people in their homes, supposedly designed to discover how and why January 6th happened. But they remain curiously uninterested in the Epps case. We've got what seems like an actual insurrectionist on tape, but they don't want to talk about it. And they
So that's enough. I think you get the gist of it. This was all out, folks. This is all revelation of the method. Tucker Carlson is in on it, and I hear all kinds of people defending him. You know what? If he was really all about truth, he would do what so many other people did, like Carrie Lake and Aniston, is it, from CBS, I think she was with. Now she has her own YouTube channel, and she reveals and exposes news, and she's going to get deplatformed too, folks. But Tucker Carlson remains comfy in his big high contract, what is it, eight-figure job with Fox News. And then this week, Ray Epps does the predictable, sends a letter to Tucker Carlson, actually his attorneys do, demanding retraction of the March 31st comment he made about, wait a minute. Oh, he demands retractions by March 31st of what he exposed on his show on Fox News. So this letter is demanding retraction of comments about Epps as a leader in the J6 insurrection, as it's being called. And he claims that Tucker's comments are false and defamatory. Well, did you just hear what Epps was saying, folks? And he also advised Fox News to keep all their communications regarding this matter. And those with Speaker Kevin McCarthy concerning the J6 footage, which this is all a joke, folks. Revelation of the method. So as Tucker Carlson has recently reported about Ray Epps and inviting him on a show for what, the last year and a half? I hope you see that this is nothing more than kabuki theater. So his attorney said in one part of the letter, and yet Mr. Carlson persists in his assaults on the truth. This type of rhetoric is so typical in asymmetrical information warfare, folks. The Marxist left and the tag-along rhinos, as I call them, the Uniparty in general, always accuses their opponents of doing exactly what they themselves are doing. This is a page right out of Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals, folks. So even though they know their accusations are off-the-wall ridiculous, they continue to push them, because if you say a lie long enough, people are going to believe it. Isn't that what somebody working for Hitler said? Remember who he was? Joseph Goebbels, I think his name was. So we all saw Ray Epps and his major involvement. Well, actually, we heard it on here, but I was watching it on my screen while I played it from over 2 years ago. And these videos were originally released by the news page called Revolver. And folks, I'm telling you, there's zero excuse for Epps not being in prison right now. Unless, of course, he's in a classic novel that hardly anybody read, known as The Iron Heel. And I also suspect the BLM activist, you know, John Sullivan, the guy we just played, the head of Insurgents USA, who threatened revolution, which is insurrection, I believe he is also an agent provocateur under the agency and employment of none other than the FBI. But folks, we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update.
It's a scandemic. They call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together, except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know that all their lies are mind control.
Non-compliance, folks. Non-compliance is so important. Come on, Ken. Enough with the rap. The thing wouldn't shut off today. Anyways, folks, Naomi Wolf, a former agent, I think it was in the Clinton administration, so she's a lefty, can red pill lefty. You hear what she just said on a recent podcast? She reported that over 450 million doses of the government paid for Pfizer jabs, well, I can't say Pfizer for certain, but the mRNA jabs sold to the EU have been recently destroyed. And why? Because people aren't taking them.
Greedy you that we're winning. I mean, I'm seeing such huge shifts in the battlefield. Since I last spoke to your audience, 450 million doses have been trashed in Europe of this injection because no one wants them. And no one wants them because we've shown what's in them. And I think it's really important to know, too, that three countries, including Poland and Bulgaria, three Central European countries, have issued a demand to get out of their contract with Pfizer because they don't want to put this in anyone's body anymore. Also, a German health minister has admitted that it's been causing severe disability. So, this giant phone book-like book and the work that we've all done together clearly is making a difference. It's getting harder and harder for people to justify putting this deadly material into anyone's body. So having said that, this is my latest report via Amy Kelly and the volunteers, Report 62, acute kidney injury and acute renal failure following Pfizer mRNA COVID vaccination. 33% of patients died. Pfizer concludes, quote, no new safety issue. You heard that right. A third of the patients died, and Pfizer's conclusion was
there was no new safety issue.
Wow. So very briefly, the key points in this report include that 69 patients, and this is yet another example, Steve, of illegal deadly experimentation on children and tiny babies. 69 patients, including one infant, suffered acute kidney injury or acute renal failure. The vaccine was not authorized for infants during this time. So where are they getting the bodies of these tiny children that they continue to experiment on illegally?
Let's call it what it is, folks. And later in the show, in Back to the Future, I'm going to prove to you that it is what I'm going to call it right now. These mRNA jabs, these unauthorized conditional use bioweapons, and that's what they are, these bioweapons are literally a weapon of mass destruction. And there should be Nuremberg-type trials for all the people in the government, in the big pharma, and in the big media that are complicit in the rollout and the poisoning of literally hundreds of millions, if not billions of people by this jab. But praise the Lord, right now the public at large is finally waking up, and that's why these doses have been destroyed. People talk. I can't tell you how many times I bump into people in the course of an ordinary week where they talk about these SADS deaths that are actually increasing, and they're very frequent. You know, 2023 is known as the year of the funerals. Deaths are still up from the norm pre-COVID, folks, too, during the big vax surge, and it's coming down. But now there's all sorts of other health issues that are occurring, like sudden and very rapid onset cancers. Did you hear about this from Athlon Sports? It's a sports news reporting agency that states that NFL Raiders free agent tight end Foster Moreau, 25, announces cancer diagnosis was found during a routine physical. He has Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is one of the cancers that is aggravated and accelerated in terms of advance in stage after a COVID jab. Plus, he had announced that he had to step away from football during his recovery. And I do pray that he does recover. Now, that in and of itself is mind-blowing. I mean, this sudden and rapid onset of cancers. And you could see these stats. They're alarming. And there are physicians talking about the mechanistic mode of acceleration. You know, these mRNA have immune suppression technologies in them so that the liposomes containing the mRNA don't get destroyed when the liposome is opened. But as a consequence, your immune system is no longer able to protect you against cancer. You know, we could call this SUCI, sudden unexpected cancer increases. But enough on that, folks. We have to keep moving, and it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police report, the 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means solve, boo means dance. Ki means skill from the verb, kabu meaning to slant or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
And it is Kabuki Theater, folks. I mean, this past week has been a classic example of Kabuki Theater concerning this Trump indictment. And now it's been exposed that the district attorney, Alvin Bragg, is a George Soros insider. George Soros funded his election to New York DA. So this past week, we've seen this whole psychodrama play out on mainstream media concerning the arrest after the grand jury indictment of Trump for hush money to Stormy Daniels. Well, now it comes out that Bragg, who was elected back in November of 2021, had significant backing from the left-wing billionaire George Soros through his Color of Change PAC, where his PAC gave $1 million to elect Bragg. Now, this is a radical activist group, the Color of Change, and it's the nation's largest online racial justice organization. And Fox News reported that Soros had funneled $40 million to district attorney campaigns across the country. Now, the former New York Police Commissioner Bill Branton spoke out against this million-dollar donation from the Nazi-supporting Hungarian-born philanthropist George Soros. And yes, folks, we've covered his connection to the Nazis during World War II. You know, folks, you could look at all this stuff and it just turns your stomach. The New York Post reported on it. The Gothamist reported on it. The National Police Association accused Soros of funding these ultra-leftist prosecutors like Alvin Bragg. And then there's Kim Fox from Chicago, Larry Cranston from Philadelphia, George Gascon from Los Angeles. And yet the media, you know how they report on it? You know what they say? Nothing. Now, there's a Twitter figure, a fairly popular one out there, and he's got a strange name. His name is Cat Turd. And here's what he said. Soros figured out a clever arbitrage opportunity. The many small political contests, such as DAs and judges, have much higher impact per dollar spent than the big races. So it's far easier to sway the outcome. And here's the point, folks. Once you own the judges and the DAs, nobody can contest election fraud. So once you buy off all these low-cost positions, you don't have to spend any more money to seize the prize. Governors, senators, presidents. Now, the forthcoming Trump indictment and arrest is just another way for the Soros-funded racial and political left, you know, the deep state, to engage in what they accuse people like Carrie Lake doing, election interference. And here's how the Biden regime's DOJ has responded to all this information that's coming out on Bragg's.
What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Oh, Paul, I'm very serious. That's right. Dead silence. Dead silence from Brandon's corrupt and politically motivated Department of Justice. Now, Trump announced last Saturday, right after the show, that the illegal leaks from Bragg's office suggested he was going to be arrested last Tuesday. Supposedly, Bragg was preparing to indict President Trump. And this is all over alleged hush money payments Trump made as a presidential candidate, actually his attorney Cohen did back in 2016, to this porn star that allegedly Trump slept with. Her name was Stormy Daniels. Now, folks, let me translate this for you. In my world of high tech, this hush money is actually called NDA compensation. So an NDA is a non-disclosure agreement. And when you have some information that another party doesn't want you to disseminate, perhaps you work for them and now your time of employment has been terminated, they'll have you sign an NDA and it'll be linked to some sort of compensation, maybe your severance pay or maybe a bonus. So what you're essentially being done legally, paid to zip it, lock it, and throw away the key, so to speak. So hush money is paid to maintain confidentiality all the time. It's standard practice. Bill Clinton did it with one of his lovers. Wasn't that Paula Jones, I believe? Don't quote me on that, but I think it was Paula Jones. Way back then, he paid out something to the tune of $800,000. So the Manhattan District Attorney, Alvin Bragg, is expected any time now. It's been on and off and on and off, like I said, Kabuki Theater. And now it's talking that next week the indictment will be made. For what? For Trump making payments, or actually an agent of Trump, his attorney, Cohen, making payments back in 2016 to settle rumors, and that's all they are, folks. And Stormy Daniels actually admitted it wasn't true at one point. And then she had to pay $300,000 for a bogus legal attack against Trump concerning this matter. But these are rumors of an affair that Trump supposedly had with Stormy. Now, here's the irony and the political slant to all of this, folks. Bragg has recently upgraded the charges on this case, and it was a misdemeanor. It was a bookkeeping infraction, a reporting error for your taxes. So he took this misdemeanor charge and he trumped it up, so to speak, to a felony. Can you believe this stuff?
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Well, actually, Gomer, it's no surprise, because this action by Bragg stands in sharp and hypocritical contrast to his history of reducing charges in a majority of his cases, his felony cases. So since taking office last year, he has downgraded over 52%, I think it is, of all the cases brought before his office. And these involve all sorts of felony charges being dropped to misdemeanors. And what's he do with Trump? The exact opposite. Now, under the predecessor to Bragg, less than 40% of all cases were downgraded from felony to misdemeanor. Plus, think about the timing on this. Think about when it's happening, folks. You know, they've had the failed Trump Russia collusion investigation. Remember all that garbage? Weren't there two dead-end impeachments? And then a special counsel investigation into Trump's classified documents. Oh, that one has now been overshadowed by Biden's far worse classified document scandal. You see how quickly that fell apart? Plus, don't even get me started on the J6 scam. And, you know, folks, I am starting to believe this is all theater. And I believe Trump is involved with it. He's turned his back on all those people in prison for J6. Now he's calling for them to come out again to support him during this arrest. It's kabuki theater, folks. And don't forget about the Mueller investigation. They reviewed the same evidence about the hush money and decided not to prosecute. And why? Because it wasn't a criminal offense. So Mueller decided to simply leave it as it was, a bookkeeping infraction, and let some penalties be filed against the bookkeeper or the accountant that was working for Trump. So I see this as nothing more than a Hail Mary play in the kabuki theater of politics by the corrupt Democratic Party, the rhinos in the deep state, as they try to keep the false narrative Trump. And that's really what he is, folks. He says all the right things, but then look at his actions concerning the jab, concerning the J6 political prisoners, concerning the people he surrounds himself about. Oh, this next time he's going to do a better job. That's what it is, huh, folks? Well, I'm telling you, here's my take. Trump is in on it,
what?
Folks. That's right, Paul. Think critically here just for a minute. Now, you're hearing all this chaos and confusion over and over and over. It's like being waterboarded, you know? It has a psychological term coined by B.F. Skinner, and that's known as cognitive dissonance. So when you see all this and you view it from the lens of a kabuki theater mindset, we'll see that Soros is the producer, so to speak, and Trump is the star in Soros's movie. But they're both members of the same production company. We could call the movie Snakes on a Plane. Mika, are you out there? You know, you said you were going to start to participate in these shows. Where are you at, Mika? Mika, what are your comments concerning?
Thanks, Mika.
Even you, Mika, huh? Oh, and by the way, no American president, future, sitting, or former, has ever been charged with a crime. Now, think about Richard Nixon for a minute. He could have been, but he wasn't. And then after he stepped down, Gerald Ford pardoned him. And the reasons Gerald Ford gave at the time are really worth listening to. So I have them right here, and I just want to read this quote that was taken from the Ford Presidential Library concerning the pardon of Richard Nixon. Now, this is Gerald Ford's writing, and he says, "It's common knowledge that serious allegations and accusations hang like a sword over our former president's head," that's Nixon, "threatening his health as he tries to reshape his life, a great part of which was spent in the service of this country and by the mandate of its people. After years of bitter controversy and divisive national debate, I've been advised, and I am compelled to conclude, that many months and perhaps more years will have to pass before Richard Nixon could obtain a fair trial in any jury of the United States under governing decisions of the Supreme Court." So with that wisdom, folks, and how do you think the political tone is right now in this country concerning Trump? If Trump did get indicted and had a face trial, do you think he would get a fair trial in New York? Gerald Ford goes on to say, "The facts as I see them are that the former president of the United States, that's Richard Nixon, instead of enjoying equal treatment with any other citizen accused of violating the law, would be cruelly and excessively penalized, either in preserving the presumption of his innocence or in obtaining a speedy determination of his guilt in order to repay a legal debt to society. During this long period of delay and potential litigation, ugly passions would again be aroused, and our people would again be polarized in their opinions. Isn't that what's happening right now, folks? And the credibility of our free institutions of government would again be challenged at home and abroad. Folks, that's exactly what's happening right now. Orange Man bad. Talk about Kabuki Theater. Then early this past Monday morning, it broke that it was all a scam. And it looks like President Trump won't be arrested. And then on Wednesday, it looks like he will be arrested. And it went back and forth, back and forth. So here's a fun fact, folks. There is no real Democratic and Republican owned and operated by the banksters. And they've been at this since the beginning of, I'd say, the 1960s, with a few exceptions. They had it all bought, lock, stock, and barrel. Then we had JFK and Trump in my lifetime, two outliers. And look what happened to both of them. One was assassinated and the other destroyed. Now, the Republicans have not only allowed the Democrats to do this by not doing anything, as they merely follow orders from their money masters, the banksters. And that's the truth of the matter, folks. Nothing more, nothing less. The Republicans, by their inaction, proven their complicity and guilt. And I do believe Trump's an insider, and he was taxed with exposing all of this through their revelation of the method. You know, no one has ever revealed as much as Trump has, but really what changed? And we've got all these people like Dave over at the X22 Report and so many other people preaching to the choir that this is all part of the plan. Sit back and enjoy your popcorn, folks. Now, sadly, millions and millions of patriotic Americans, Trump supporters, MAGA people, good heartland type people, and I love these people, folks, they are falling for this information war against them. And others in the mainstream, so to speak, still believe that the Republicans, one of these days, are going to do something that benefits we the people. But very few can see how this is all coming together. Folks, I'm telling you, this isn't red versus blue, Republican versus Democrat. The communists are winning. Their best efforts are coming to fruition. First, they had to dumb down Americans through the education system. They had to take God out of the schools. They had to collapse all sorts of morality and ethics. And this was all part of their march towards total domination. And they're about ready to slam the door shut, folks. I have a friend who grew up behind the Iron Curtain. And when we talk about this, he always says, "Welcome to my past." Now, another good example of this is when Tucker Carlson stopped showing the J6 footage on day two. You remember that? I'm telling you, this is the new Rome, folks. But this time, the barbarians aren't breaching the walls. It's the communists. Think about it. We're overtaxed as a people. Our government, and I'm going to call it our de facto government, has spread the military out all over the world. The ruling class, the elites, have become very immoral and corrupt, and they look down on us as the pathetics, plorables. They even call us that to our face. And we live in the flyover country between the right coast and the left coast. You know, we don't allow the legions to come into Rome. Well, where's our army spread out all over the world? Now, we're being attacked by the barbarians known as immigrants. They see how wealthy our nation is and they want some of it. But now the elites are running out of money and can't do any more free bread and circus. History's repeating itself, folks. We're in the collapse phase. In spite of all this, you do have to laugh because humor is a very good medicine. And there's this Trump impersonator out there. What's his name? Wait, it won't let me delete that J. Try it now. F-A-R-A. His name is, come on, Sean Farish. And this is him impersonating Donald Trump concerning District Attorney Alan Bragg. It's just for a laugh, folks, but have a look.
Hey, 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 I'm being indicted by Fat Alvin. Fat Alvin Bragg, what a disgrace. He's a big, fat disgrace. What a terrible person. And they would call it a circus. I would call it a circus, but everybody's talking about it. The circus has been canceled because Fat Alvin Bragg has to use the tent as his suit jacket these days. That's what people are saying. Everybody's talking about it. You know, they say you could indict a ham sandwich, but Fat Alvin Bragg, Rosie O'Donnell, and Joy Behar ate all of the ham sandwiches. Now there's nothing left. Fat Alvin Bragg, soft on crime, tough on Twinkies, believe me.
Sorry, I had my mic off. I love Farish's perfection of Trump's voice. He has key phrases down so well, like, what a disgrace. And everybody's talking about it. You got to try this sometime. Play one of Sean's videos and then scroll down into the comment sections. So only listen to the audio, or if you don't want to read the comments, just close your eyes. And when you don't see Sean's face, I'm telling you, it's very difficult to tell the difference between Sean and Trump. It's amazing how identical their voices are, down to the cadence and inflection. And folks, I'm telling you, very soon, artificial intelligence is going to be like that. Oh, and you know, while we were playing that, I had a few more thoughts concerning this whole Trump brag kabuki theater. You know, when you indict a private citizen, former president or not, because you don't like their politics, that is extremely dangerous. And that's what's happening now. You know, I've said this, paying hush money, non-disclosure agreement compensation, is not a crime in any state in this country. However, presenting that payment on your business records is a misdemeanor. It's an accounting error or an accounting infraction. That's why Hillary was fined, what was it, $113,000 when she assigned the monies paid for the Steele dossier. Remember that? Out of her campaign funds, and then called it a legal fee. Well, that's exactly the same thing Trump is being charged with. He misrepresented, or his staff misrepresented, a payment on a business record. But I don't remember Hillary being indicted and arrested and handcuffed and walked to jail. That's because she wasn't.
Really?
That's right, Alvin, really. And that's why this persecution of Trump is kabuki theater. This is exactly how banana republics operate, folks. And that's what's happening here. And it's so sad to see our once great nation being brought down to this low by demonic politicians and their lapdog news media. The parrots, you hear the same thing on every one of their platforms, all in an effort to further secure their political power. I think it was last week I played this clip from 1984, George Orwell speaking on power. And this was Josh from 11 Labs. And let's just have a listen to Josh as he reads this quote from 1984. Sorry about that, folks. Not playing. Let's see if we can get it to play. 11 Labs. There it is. I don't know why it didn't play. Let's give it one more shot here. Boy, that's crazy, isn't it? I'm going to give it one final try. Let's see if we can do this.
The party seeks power entirely for its own sake. We are not interested in the good of others. We are interested solely in power, pure power. What pure power means you will understand presently. We are different from the oligarchies of the past in that we know what we are doing. All the others, even those who resembled ourselves, were cowards and hypocrites. The German Nazis and the Russian communists came very close to us in their methods, but they never had the courage to recognize their own motives. They pretended, perhaps they even believed, that they had seized power unwillingly and for a limited time, and that just around the corner there lay a paradise where human beings would be free and equal. We are not like that. We know that no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. Power is not a means. It is an end. One does not establish a dictatorship in order to safeguard a revolution. One makes the revolution in order to establish the dictatorship. The object of persecution is persecution. The object of torture is torture. The object of power is power. Now you begin to understand me. George Orwell, 1984.
The object of power is power, folks, and that's what we're witnessing right now. So enough said on all this, and right now, it's time for our newest episode, Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow, 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 follow the Yellow Brick Road.
So remember, folks, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not some evil, not most evil, all evil. And that's the proper translation found in the King James. Now, you have these people out there who are so greedy and so power hungry that they have turned their love for money into this atrocious evil. And if you want to see who these people are, who the man behind the curtain is from The Wizard of Oz, all you have to do is follow the Yellow Brick Road, which is the money trail. Now, a while back, we played this clip of a global banker who was talking about lamenting, in fact, the limits of cash and lauding the benefits of the central bank digital currency. Now, his name was Augustin Carstens, and he is the head of the Bank for International Settlements, also known as BIS. Have a listen to this one-minute clip of Austin Carstens talking about how important it is for them to have central bank digital currency and why.
Aren't our analysis on CBDC, in particular for the use of general, to the general use, we tend to establish the equivalence with cash. And there is a huge difference there. For example, in cash, we don't know, for example, who's using a $100 bill today. We don't know who is using a 1,000 peso bill today. A key difference with the CBDC is that central bank will have absolute control on the rules and regulations that will determine the use of that expression of central bank liability. And also we will have the technology to enforce that. Those two issues are extremely important, and that makes a huge difference with respect to what cash is.
So there you have it. He doesn't have control with cash. He doesn't have control with crypto. He doesn't have control with gold and silver. So what's he need? Central bank digital currency. Now, wind the clock ahead to this past week, and we have an announcement that the Fed's launching their new Fed Now beta pilot program. It's going to start next month, this April. And Greg Reese over at the Reese Report did an excellent job outlining what this is. So I'd like to play this 2.5 minute clip from the Reese Report, if I can find it here. Here it is. It's 2 minutes, 30 seconds. And this is phase one of what we're becoming to know as the central bank digital currency. Let's have a listen.
Founded by David Rockefeller, the Trilateral Commission has been an arm of the globalist deep state
since 1973. Last week at their annual meeting, a speaker who cannot be identified according to commission rules said that we are now in a period of structural inflation that will last for decades. They said that the free market is over and industry now sets policy. And they said that this year, 2023, is year one of this new global order. Days later, the Federal Reserve Bank announces a July launch for their new FedNow service, which was first announced in October of 2021. The too big to fail banks and all the large processors are already on board, and so is the U.S. Treasury. The first week of April, the Federal Reserve begins the FedNow pilot program for early adopters to become certified participants to help the Fed confirm readiness for their July launch. FedNow is an instant payment processing system that seeks to be the base of all digital transactions, acting as an umbrella company to manage all financial payments. This has been shown to be the gateway to a central bank digital currency, CBDC. FedNow is much like the Reserve Bank of India's instant payment system, the Unified Payments Interface, or UPI. UPI has had huge success in converting rural communities into a complete cashless society. According to the International Monetary Fund, UPI democratized the payment system and paved the way for central bank digital currencies. Central bank instant payment processing is also how the Central Bank of Nigeria introduced its CBDC, eNaira, which has been, so far, violently rejected. Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
Okay, do you hear me? I think I'm there. Okay, I'm sorry for that. I was just craving a cup of coffee. You know, Paul's drinking all this coffee here, and I have to listen to it as he slurps and sips over there. Huh, Paul? Where you at, Paul? Anyways, folks, what Congress ought to be focusing on today is overturning this private banking cabal. Yeah, that's what the Federal Reserve is. You know, we've covered that, the creature from Jekyll Island. It's a banking monopoly, a private banking monopoly, moving to end all of our freedoms, not just for us, but all the people of this world. It's serving as the foundation stone in the transformation of America. And I spell that with a K, folks. They want to turn us and rest of the world into a medieval fiefdom, where you will own nothing and be happy. Remember Klaus Schwab? I have a clip of him somewhere, and I can't find it, but I do have one of Russell Brand. And he talks about, let's see if I can find it here. Brand, Russell Brand, B-R-A-N-D. Russell Brand, where are you? And usually what I do, folks, is while the clips play and I set up the next clip, I'm sorry for this delay, but it came from the fact that I was craving a cup of coffee. So Russell Brand mocks Klaus Schwab and his "you'll own nothing and be happy." Just listen to Russell Brand. Oh, and by the way, he has a very good Netflix special out where he just rips apart the establishment. If you get a chance, I'd recommend you listen to it. It gives me hope, folks, because it looks like people are waking up. So let's have a listen.
A bit jealous of Klaus Schwab, like he's marching around like a dignitary. Klaus Schwab, is my Nobel Prize here yet? You're not getting a Nobel Peace Prize for trying to destroy everyone's lives. What do you get them for? Peace! At the Forum's headquarters in Switzerland, a tax haven. What are you there for? The Toblerones? When a Forum employee who was late for a meeting once pulled into Schwab's spot in the parking lot, aware that the boss was overseas, he caught wind of it and insisted she be fired, relenting only after senior staff intervened to save her. Senior staff? Oh, no, don't sack somebody, Klaus, for taking your parking spot. But what about my Nobel Prize? Well, that's not that peaceful. When he's dealing with someone nicking his parking spot, Where's his, like, slogan, their catchphrase down the form? Committed to improving the state of the world. Hey! Get out of my fucking parking spot! Oh, sorry, I thought you were on holiday. And you were. Yeah, but it's still in my parking spot. It should be empty. Sorry. You're fucking fired!
This is the hubris, folks, of these one percenters. This is the hubris of the ruling elite. It's they versus us. Now, there was a very wise general, a patriotic general, named General Smedley Butler, who once said that all wars are banking wars. And you know, Klaus Schwab is working for the banksters, folks. Now, these banking corporations should be taken down and replaced with gold-backed currency. Not this funny money, this fiat money, which they just print. You know, they took private money and public debt and they flipped it. They made it public money and private debt. Entire study that nobody in any of the economic programs across the country and all the universities even understands. So we used to have private money, gold and silver, that was used to buy bonds to finance public projects. That's how the government operated. So what they didn't raise with taxes, they had to raise with bonds, and bonds had to be vetted. So they had to look at the feasibility of the project. Oh, we're going to build a bridge, and it's going to increase revenue. And we're going to be able to pay you back from the taxes we generate at a rate of 4%. And people say, hey, that's good. Here's some of my gold. And then that bond would come due, and they would be paid back with interest. They'd get their gold back, and then a little bit more gold that the government was managed to get from the revenues it generated from the public works project. And that's how government, just government, functioned. And along comes this idea to take your money and to give you notes for it. And that was is a really good teaching by Pastor Sheldon called Wheat Receipts. And maybe we should play it sometime. I'm going to write that down. Wheat Receipts. I have a copy of it. So then people started to realize in the banks that, hey, people don't come for their gold. So we can start to fractionally reserve it. That means that we can lend out 9 ounces of gold for every 10 ounces we have in because people never take it. And that's how this whole funny money system started. It's like the camel sticking his nose under your tent. Soon you'll be sleeping with the camel if you don't kick him out, you know? But that's what's happening. So we have to get rid of this ability for Congress to be controlled without a budget and to appropriate funny money at the whim of these banksters as they want to fight wars all around the world to maintain their power. And that's what General Butler understood. Now, he lived from 1881 to 1940, and his nickname was Maverick Marine. He was a senior United States Marine Corps officer, and he fought in the Philippine War, the Boxer Rebellion, the Mexican Revolution, and even World War I. He had a 34-year career in the Marines, the most decorated Marine of all time. And then in 1933, he became involved in a conspiracy known as the Business Plot. So he testified before Congress, and he rejected this offer from these insurrectionists. And these were wealthy industrialists who were planning a military coup to take out FDR. And they asked Butler to lead the March of Veterans into Washington to become a dictator. You know, they wanted to establish a government very similar to Mussolini's fascist regime over in Italy. And of course, when this was all exposed by Butler, they all denied the conspiracy. And the mainstream media ridiculed it, calling it ridiculous. But in the final report by the House of Representatives committee, they confirmed Butler's testimony. And the rest has all been lost to history. And when you don't study history, folks, you're doomed to repeat it. And that's what's happening right now. Now, after Butler did all of this and exposed it to Congress, he became a very outspoken critic of all the American wars and their consequences. And in 1935, he wrote a book titled War is a Racket. And he described what was going on even before Eisenhower came out with his military-industrial complex speech. You remember that when he stepped down with the peaceful transition of power to a duly elected president? And that's where that quote came I just read. Now, we are beginning to see what you can call the mark of the beast system here. And then after that comes the beheadings of all the born-again Christians. This is literally the countdown to Revelation 20, verse 4. And if you don't believe me, folks, I want to tell you what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 17. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark on their right hand. So this is going to be the Antichrist, some charismatic figure who's going to be put into a position of global leadership. And he's going to require us all, if we want to be conducting commerce, to receive a mark on our right hand or on our forehead. And that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that number is 666. Now, there might be some of you out there saying, well, bro, Ken, we don't have to use our hands or our foreheads. We have to tap our watch, our cell phone. Oh, really? Folks, have any of you heard what Amazon's doing? They have this new technology now called Amazon One. If you have an Amazon Prime account, you can go on right now and sign up, and they'll give you a code that you snap on your phone. Then you take it to any vendor out there, including Panera, who have these Amazon One readers, and you can be making all your payments through your Amazon account by just swiping your right palm over the reader.
Meet Amazon One, the fast, convenient, contactless identity service that allows you to enter, identify, and pay using only your palm. Signing up is simple. You can pre-enroll online by visiting one.amazon.com and selecting Sign Up Now. Sign in with your Amazon account and follow the on-screen prompts. Once you've pre-enrolled, you'll receive a QR code. Visit a nearby Amazon One device and add your palm to complete enrollment. Scan the QR code and hover your palm or both palms over the Amazon One device. And you're done. Ditch your wallet and just hover your palm over an Amazon One device to enter, identify, and pay wherever Amazon One is available. So go for it. Visit one.amazon.com to get started.
Now, if you were thinking nobody's using it, bro, Ken, then you didn't hear me say Panera. Yeah. CNBC reports that Panera Bread tests Amazon's palm scanning technology in St. Louis. So it's being piloted right now in St. Louis. And it's offering customers faster ways to connect for their loyalty program and even to pay. So Panera has been considered for quite some time now a leader in restaurant technology. And it's the latest in a series of national vendors to adopt this Amazon One technology. It's being used right now in Amazon-owned Whole Foods and Amazon Go stores, and even in some stadiums and arenas. It's coming, folks, and it comes through creep, little by little by little. It's the death of a thousand slices. You know, I got this Apple Watch, and I love it. But guess what? I can see how it can become a chain on my wrist to bind me. I use it right now for the health and fitness as I maintain all sorts of exercise goals, core body workouts. I monitor my sleep. I monitor my heart function. So I use it for that. But I can see how it's going to become a chain to bind us. Now, you couple what I just told you with the pending legislation to make preaching about Jesus in Israel a crime. Did you hear about that, folks? Right now, there's legislation being considered in Israel to imprison anyone if you're out there preaching the gospel. So there, the mark of the beast and the imprisonment of Christians, and you have the makings of the Great Tribulation. All you have to do is change the prison sentence to a death sentence by guillotine, and you've got it. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Hey, Henrietta. Yeah? Well, what's this? No. King, I'm working you too hard? I'm working you too hard, Henrietta? No. You want a new contract? And you want to take a few weeks off and think about it? Well, you know what, Henrietta? I'm really sad to hear this. I thought we had something going on here that was very special. This goes all the way back to our days with John on Tribulation Now. Now you're talking about contract negotiations, and you, Henrietta, we do this as a labor of love. We don't make any money. What? No. Henrietta, you and the girls have what? No, I'm sorry. Folks, when this sort of stuff happens, we have to bring in what we have on the bench. And when Henrietta pulls these little f's on me, you know, I just gave her a lot of really good food last week too, folks. I gave her a lot of food out of my mother-in-law's freezer. And by the way, praise the Lord, it looks like we sold the house. So thank you for your prayers, everybody that was praying. Looks like we're going to be able to close out Terry's mother's estate here very soon. But when somebody in your organization gets a little bit too puffed up, like Henrietta is right now, you always have something on the side. So we have a new segment that we can use when Henrietta has one of her little hissy fits like she just had today. And I'm calling this segment The Outer Limits. Welcome to The Outer Limits.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
Now, in this premiere edition of The Outer Limits, forced upon us by none other than Henrietta, I'd like to talk about Vivek Ramaswamy. He's a former high school valedictorian from Cincinnati. He was a ranked junior tennis player from Ohio, nationally ranked. Both useless qualities, really. But he did something with his life. He became an American entrepreneur, an author, and a conservative political activist. He wrote the book Woke Inc. back in 2021 and then Nation of Victims last year. And he's been called one of the intellectual godfathers of the anti-woke movement by none other than Politico. Now, after working as an investment partner, he founded a biopharmaceutical company, Roviant Sciences, back in 2014. And then since 2020, he's written and spoken out against stakeholder capitalism, big tech censorship, and critical race theory. He left that company back in 2021, co-founded Strive Asset Management. It's an investment firm that's exposing the environmental, social, and corporate governance framework that we talk about on here, you know, the ESG. And he now serves as their executive chairman. And then on February 21st of this year, he announced his candidacy for president. He's running 2024 Republican Party presidential primary. And he announced this on Tucker Carlson. Now, Vivek has a clip out there, and I'm not going to play it for you for the sake of time, but it's about a six-minute definition of woke, and it's so clear and so concise. But I put it in the outer limits because I certainly hope that Vivek is not so naive to think that the left is going to be willing to engage in any sort of open debate with him concerning wokeism versus reality and the truth. Now, if he is this, what do you want to call it, naive, he's entering the outer limits. He brought into clarity what wokeism is all about as the left tries to blur it and make it indistinguishable. Folks, an honest, true debate can only be held between people of goodwill who have a disagreement. And the people on the left, the deep state, the rhinos, they don't have goodwill. They have an agenda. They're pragmatists. Now, they know there's flaws and outright hypocrisies in what they're doing. I'm certain Bragg knows that it's hypocritical what he's doing with Trump. But these positions are needed. And they don't care about truth. They're pragmatics, and they'll win at any cost, at whatever cost. However, they don't care who they hurt, who they kill, what they disparage with regard to tradition and foundation. They don't care about morality. They don't care about ethics. They don't even care about little babies. All of their value on their agenda. And they place no value on the good that we, the people of America, have created for this country and our future generations. In fact, they're ripping it apart. They embrace liberal, Luciferian, Marxist ideas. And they don't care if we call them out. They know that we're calling them out. Now, here's one thing I thought we could try. Why don't we start contacting some of these lefty platforms like MSNBC? Send them Vivek's video. It's out there on Citizen Free Press. And ask them to have Vivek Ramaswamy on their shows. Let's put the ball in their court. You know, there's a website on msnbc.com/contactus, a contact-us. Or you can email them at newsstrips@msnbc.com. And then they also have feedback on specific shows or segments. Go there. Let's just plaster them. And that's at msnbc.com/shows. And finally, if you don't want to do anything on the internet, just call them on their main number. And I'm going to give it to you. It's 212-664-4444. And let's take the outer limits to them. What do you say? I think this is something we could do. So these weeks that Henrietta doesn't have anything prepared, we'll just take it over to the outer limits. And I hope you enjoyed this new segment, folks. Right now, we have to keep moving, like I said, and it's time for our Hopium Report. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium. So after I heard this clip this week, I debated whether I should put it in the Absurdity in a Report or the Hopium Report. Now, I decided on the Hopium Report because hopefully, and I say that, folks, with a certain degree of hope, hopefully, but I don't know if you recall, but last week, I think it was, we talked about the, what do you want to call them, the trans women or the guys who think they're women playing in all the sports. You know, first it was swimming and that one dude from University of Pennsylvania swim team is taking all the records. And then there were some more. I think we talked about the track meets. Well, Paul Joseph Watson did a really good piece on it. It's titled They Them Smashes It. So let's have a listen to Paul Joseph Watson talk about this thing that just happened with the race where the guy gal broke all sorts of records.
Watch this clip of the finale of the Italian Women's Indoors Masters Championship in Ancona and see if anything stands out.
Zanulli, Petrillo. Petrillo sul finale.
No? Well, I'll fill you in. This was the winner, 50-year-old Valentina Petrillo. Issue being, Petrillo was born Fabrizio. According to Marco Alcieta, a statistician working with the Italian Feminist Post, a difference in physicality was immediately noticeable and the female competitors were unable to hold their own against Petrillo, who effortlessly dominated the competition. If Petrillo had been competing in the men's equivalent of this race, they then would have finished down in 14th position. Cristina Sanulli, the athlete who finished second in the race, complained that she and other female competitors felt, quote, very discriminated against. Transphobic bigot. So we are not running at par, although the personal path Valentina has taken is respectable, athletically speaking it is not. Sanulli would have actually set a new indoor women's record if only she'd been competing against other biological women. At the end of the race you just watched, an enthusiastic supporter chanted, Brava Christina. That didn't go down with Petrillo, who responded by shouting, quote, dedicated to all those who want to hurt me over and over again. Before the event, feminists successfully campaigned to have Petrillo use a different dressing room to the female athletes. This also angered Petrillo, who in a Facebook post accused his detractors of being on the same level as Hitler and comparing sex-based sports categories to a 1936 ban on Jewish athletes. Everyone who points out the physiological differences between men and women is Hitler. Oh, but they then wasn't finished. The dressing room segregation, according to Petrillo, was on a par with how plague sufferers were kept separate from the healthy population. Wait a minute, aren't you supposed to do that anyway? Unsurprisingly, Petrillo has been winning gold medals in female competitions for years. He holds 8 women's running championship titles compared to when he was competing as a man, when he won a big fat zero. Oh, and because he says he's got a long-term eye degeneration disorder. He also competes and completely dominates in competitions designated for disabled women. So he's crushing it in both the women's tournaments and the Paralympics events too. Perhaps opening the door for future competitors to follow in his footsteps by identifying as disabled. Petrillo hasn't undergone any sex change surgery and hasn't legally changed his gender. Petrillo also says that when he was called Fabrizio, he was a tough guy sexist who disliked women. Well, if you can't beat them, join them. Looking for a way to make your wallet great?
Thank you, Mr. Watson. I think that was a very good summary. Now, I was scrolling through the comments on his YouTube channel, and one of the commenters wrote, Voltaire once said, those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities. Like I said, I debated whether to put this into the Absurdian report because it is totally absurd. But when I scrolled through those comments on mainstream YouTube, I saw so many comments like that. And it gave me hope. Hence, I put it in the Hopium report. The people are finally waking up. There's a man named Curtis Yarvin who once said, absurdities are more useful politically than truths. Anyone can believe in the truth. And so belief in a truth tells you nothing whatsoever about one's other beliefs. But to believe in an absurdity is an unforgivable sign of loyalty. It is, in short, a uniform. And where you have a uniform, you have an army. It is absurd, folks, but it's hopeful because, oh, people are waking up. Now, if this dude just grew his hair a little longer, or any dude for that matter, and call himself a she, this is basically saying they could become a gold medal athlete if they have any kind of athletic ability as a male. Just identify as a woman, and without any meritocracy, which Vivek's all about, you could become a male. You can even have a full beard, wear those real tight yoga pants, you know, to show your lunchbox, run around that track, win the medal. Now, here's a thought. Suppose you're a motorcyclist, but you identify as a bicyclist. So you take your motorcycle with its internal combustion engine and all that horsepower, and you enter a bicycle race. I could see the headline now. Motorcyclist smashes Tour de France record. In fact, did you just hear there was a male bicyclist that just beat all the women in a bicycling event? In fact, there's going to come a day when just identifying as a winner, and you don't even need to take part in the event. You just say, I identify as the winner. I want the medal. Come on, let me collect the medal and the prize money. Folks, you think this is absurd? Well, all good people have to do for evil to prevail is nothing. You know, nada, zilch. So I hope an awakening is finally coming. But I do have an Absurdian report here, and let's have a listen to this week's Absurdian report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Mm-hmm.
Now, folks, I think a fair description of who I am is I'm a born-again, all-in-for-Jesus news junkie. Now, I don't do the news for any other reason than to look for the signs of the time. So in my normal course of a week, I will scan literally thousands of news articles and hundreds of websites and trying to find connections and correlations to scriptures and things that kind of confirm in my mind and my heart that these are indeed the end times. So I was going through my normal routine this week, and I stumbled on a report over on the BBC.com. And this was written by Jocelyn Timberley, and she's actually going to be the voice you hear in this next clip. You can find it. I think it's under BBC. There it is. There it is. And we've had some doozies here over the years from the BBC, but this one was totally absurd. And she opens by talking about what an incredible form of transportation airplanes are. Of course they are. They made the world become smaller. We could do all sorts of business very efficiently and effectively all around the world. But it's awful for the climate. That's what she tells us. So she proposes this idea. And this is how it always starts. This is part of the dialectic method, folks. Thesis, which is that we have a very efficient world business system now based on effective transportation, from the shipping containers to the aircraft that move the business people around to conduct the commerce. Then they want to propose something else. Let's stop all business travel. So that's the antithesis or the antithesis. So you have thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Move the rock. Let's take the argument a little further towards the left. Let's take the argument a little further towards the absurd. So in this next 4-minute clip, you're going to hear Jocelyn Timberley say or propose, what if we all stop flying? Let's have a listen and just see the absurdity of all this.
What if we all stopped flying? Airplanes are an incredible form of transport that has made the world feel smaller. But they are awful for the climate. In fact, getting on a plane is one of the most carbon-intensive activities most people ever do. Planes are also difficult to decarbonize, leaving many experts to argue we need to reduce flying altogether. But what would happen if we all suddenly stopped flying tomorrow, grounding all planes and making do with other forms of transport? Around 6 million people fly around the world every day, even after the COVID-19 pandemic, for everything from business meetings and conferences to visiting family and holidays. But even before the pandemic, a low proportion of people flew. Just 11% of the global population took a flight in 2018, and at most 4% took an international flight. So the grounding of all planes wouldn't change most people's travel at all. But it would enormously affect the 11 million people around the world who work directly in the aviation industry, as well as the 18 million people working in businesses supported by aviation indirectly. Many more people working in tourism-dependent economies, such as many small island states, would also be impacted. However, countries with tourism deficits, such as China and the UK, could ultimately see more jobs created as people chose to holiday domestically. Most international freight goes by ship, but some supply chains would also see disruption without planes. There would be an end to overnight packages, fresh fish, and highly perishable fruit and vegetables sent by air around the world. Humanitarian and medical supplies would also be put at risk, endangering the lives of people in difficult situations. Grounding all aeroplanes would put a stop to the roughly 2.5% of global annual CO2 emissions which come from their fuel. It would also abruptly end the other short-term heating effects from planes, such as the warming caused by contrails, which would have an outsized impact on efforts to reduce climate change now. In a world without planes, focus would soon shift to the most viable alternative in terms of speed and comfort, high-speed rail. Some regions already have large high-speed rail networks, most notably China, which has rapidly expanded its system over the past decade and now has well over half of the world's high-speed lines. Europe, Japan, and Korea also have significant networks, but the US has struggled to build its first high-speed line. If people couldn't fly, however, this would quickly change, with lines rapidly built between major cities across the world. Sleeper trains would also provide a good way of travelling long distances. Driverless cars would become an even more coveted technology, although if people ended up driving alone in these, this would not be good for the climate. Ships and airships would become a bigger part of travelling in situations where trains and road transport are difficult. However, both these options are far slower than high-speed rail, and airships in particular could struggle to transport large numbers of people. While short-distance travel times would be comparable to aeroplanes, the more lengthy long-distance journeys would require some cultural changes, such as paid travel time by workplaces, the ability to easily work while travelling, and making the journey itself a bigger part of holidays. Meanwhile, the pressure would be on to develop better virtual technologies that allow people to meet easily and conveniently online. With no aeroplanes launching from them, thousands of airports around the world would fall into disuse. In time, these could be repurposed to become regional conference centres or even huge active travel spaces. It's unlikely we'll ever wake up to a world without planes, but the huge climate impact of flying and the difficulty in decarbonising the sector does raise the question of whether we should put more focus on other ways to travel.
Now, did you hear some of that? High-speed rails, driverless cars, airships, folks. I'm telling you, this is all linked to the 15-minute cities that we talked about. And this, and I wanted to do this next comment in the Back to the Future segment, but Brother Seth gave me some bombshell information that I need to cover on this show. So perhaps in the future we'll do this, but ties into the Tri-State Initiative in Germany, Holland, and Belgium. And that's the drive for displacing the farmers over in Holland that you're not allowed to call Holland anymore over nitrogen. They want this land, which is at the terminus of the CCP's Belt and Road Initiative, for the balkanization of Western society. I know I said a mouthful there, folks, but ponder that for a bit. This is all part of a plan. And when you look at it from a high-level view, you can see what they're doing. So they want to limit our travel. They want to create these 15-minute cities. They want to get our money system. They want to take and inject us with these transhumanistic technologies to control us as human robots. So they control our money. They control our bodies. They control our property. And we'll own nothing and be happy. Oh, and by the way, there was just a big announcement this week about a driverless car. I didn't have time to put it in the show. And the airship comment, that just makes me want to laugh. I'm telling you, this is all part of the globalist prison planet plan. You know, it's called now the 2030 Great Reset Agenda. It used to be known as Agenda 2020, but then they ran out of time. And way back in 1988, George Bush the First, so to speak, referred to it as the New World Order and the Thousand Points of Light. But perhaps we'll do more on that in a future episode, provided the Lord's willing. But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, folks, those of you I talk to when I'm not doing the show, I tell you, I do this for my own sake. I do this if 10 people listened. I do this to keep my sanity. And as I do it, I remember things from years ago, decades ago, and about 30 years ago, I read this written by a man named John Bagot Glubb. He was born way back in 1897. He was the child of a regular officer in the Royal Engineer Corps of the Queen's, I guess it might have been the King's Royal Engineers back then. And at age four, his family was moved from England over to this small island nation in the Indian Ocean known as Mauritius, where his dad spent 3 years tour of duty. And then at age 10, he was sent to school in Switzerland. Now, I'm telling you about his backstory, John Glubb's backstory, because I believe all of his travels around the world as a youth probably opened his mind to the outside world at a very early age. And then when he grew up, he entered the Royal Military Academy in Woolwich back in 1914. and he was commissioned to the Royal Engineers in April 1915. He served in World War I, both in France and Belgium, and he was wounded three times and given the Military Cross. And then in 1920, he volunteered for service in Iraq as a regular officer. But then in 1926, he resigned his commission and accepted an administrative post under the Iraqi government. Now, remember, this was all that nation building by England. Balfour and the Balfour Declaration was working diligently behind the scenes to build this Palestinian area into the new nation Israel. It was all politics. And then between 1939 and 1956, he commanded the famous Jordan Arab Legion, known also as the Jordan Army. After he retired, he published 17 books, primarily on the Middle East. He lectured widely in Britain, in the United States, in Europe. And the quote that I remember reading years ago from a book he wrote, or an essay, I don't know if you really want to call it a book, it's more like a pamphlet, was called The Fate of Empires. And I want to read this short quote and just make a few comments on it. So let's read this from Mr. Glubb from The Fate of Empires. We do not learn from history because our studies are brief and prejudiced. In a surprising manner, 250 years emerges as the average length of national greatness. This average has not varied in 3,000 years. Stages of the rise and fall of great nations seem to be, and he breaks it down into these segments, the age of pioneers, the age of conquests, the age of commerce, the age of affluence, the age of intellect, the age of decadence. Then he goes into decadence and he says, decadence is marked by defensiveness, pessimism, materialism, frivolity, an influx of foreigners, the welfare state, a weakening of religion. And then he says, decadence is due to too long a period of wealth and power, selfishness, love of money, the loss of a sense of duty. And this reminds me of what the scriptures say concerning the sin of Sodom. Now, everybody thinks the sin of Sodom is nothing but their homosexuality and their sexual depravity. But the prophet writes, it's Isaiah, but don't quote me, that the sin of Sodom was the fullness of bread, the idleness of time, and one other thing, and I just went blank on it. That's the sin of Sodom. And that's the same sin we have today. Too long a period of wealth, selfishness, love of money. And then he concludes, the life histories of great states are amazingly similar and are due to internal factors. Their falls are diverse because they are largely the result of external causes. Sir John Glubb, The Fate of Empires. And right now, folks, in the United States of America, we are at the end of the age of decadence. We are racing headlong into collapse, folks. And frankly, it's looking to me now like we're way ahead of schedule, way ahead.
What?
That's right, Paul. If you don't see it, we are headed straight to a collapse. You know, in true history, the true history of the United States is this inner machination of the deep state, so to speak. And let's go to local history, maybe 20 years ago, turn of the millennium. The deep state was turned loose. The CIA, the subversive arm of the deep state, was turned loose to destroy the Russian economy. And there are reports out there you can find that it's crucial to understand what was happening. You know, the CIA worked behind the scenes to unleash a recession in Europe and America. And they were building, way back in 2000, this global crisis because they saw this move to abandon the petrodollar. So in they come with all of that conflict under the Bush administrations in, you know, the wars in, well, it started with Kuwait, and then we had Saddam Hussein, and then we had Gulf War II, then we had this occupation after 9/11. We had to go into Afghanistan, and then we had to go into Iraq. And this all happened because of what President Nixon did back in 1971 when he took the United States dollar off the gold reserve. Now, at the time, and I'm talking about 2000 now, global energy production, specifically concentrated for the most part in Iran, Iraq, Libya, and Syria. And there was talk among them to make this new currency, the dinar. And I think it was being led by Libya and Gaddafi, and stop using the dollars. And what do you see happen? You see Gaddafi taken out. And didn't we have Petraeus, General Petraeus? I think I have his quote, Petraeus. Nope. Don't have it. I thought I had it. General. Let's just try one more. General Petraeus. No, I can't find it. Folks, I'm working on a new platform. There's some serious limitations to Blog Talk Radio. But in this one clip, I think it's Petraeus talking about what he heard from one of the Pentagon insiders on the countries the United States would move upon. And isn't it curious, but these energy-producing giants, Iran, Iraq, Libya, and Syria, and don't think about Saudi Arabia because they were in the United States' back pocket. But isn't it interesting that Iran, Iraq, Libya, and Syria were all the countries that Petraeus said were going to be moved upon? And Shazam, they're all moved upon. And that's because they had to preserve the petrodollar. Now, it's crazy, but this election, which was basically given to George W. Bush, and then along comes September 11th, 2001. But the day before, on September 10th, there was a shakeup, a massive shakeup of trust in the U.S. dollar when the then Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld, you remember him, made a shocking announcement. Pentagon couldn't account for $2.3 trillion in transactions. And then Shazam, the very next day, the Pentagon, right where the records were stored, gets missiled. Yes, it was missiled, folks. It wasn't crashed into by an aeroplane. No, no. That wasn't what happened. And then in the dead of the night, American investor Warren Buffett and other banking and business titans were all meeting at his headquarters in Omaha, Nebraska. And they all gathered at this Air Force base out there called Offutt. And this is all documented, folks, but it's not talked about by our media. I wonder why. So this is the home of the United States Strategic Command. And it's a very powerful and secretive base where these American titans of business and banking all gathered right after this attack. Now, what were they doing? Well, this was all part of it. This was a false flag on 9/11. We know it. And it's been proven by architects and engineers for 9/11 truth. Go out to their website. You can see what I mean is true. Even President Bush flew to Offutt Air Force Base and met secretly with these titans of banking and business. And their plan? Their plan was to launch a global war against every nation and any nation that abandoned the petrodollar system. Now, wind the clock ahead from 2001 to 2023. And that's exactly what we see happening with Russia, China, all the BRIC nations. And what do we hear again? Wars and rumors of wars. How we can't let Ukraine stop. Well, that's not the only reason. There's also the bioweapons labs and all the money laundering. But they have to keep this war drum beating. And if they don't, we're going to lose the petrodollar before they're ready to bring in their central bank digital currency. So this is all moving together, but it's moving too fast because other factions in the deep state that involve Trump wanted to do it a different way. Remember, I always talk about the war between the French and the English Freemasons. Trump is an English Freemason. The Biden administration and the Marxist left disavow God, and they embrace the French branch of the Freemasons. But at the top of the pyramid, you have Satan. It doesn't matter. You're serving the same Antichrist at the end of the day. Now, I can go on and on with this, but I'm looking at the time and I'm running out. This actually might be a very good topic to expand upon in next week's Kabuki. Well, no, I think I'd do it in the Yellow Brick Road segment. I hope you're starting to see how this is all starting to fit together. And there's a beautiful synergy to the Bible, too, folks. I mean, absolutely beautiful. So today, folks, the teaching staff at most every school in the country, from kindergarten to grad school, they're not teaching, folks. They're indoctrinating. And this had to be part of the plan to get everybody to buy in and drink the Kool-Aid, so to speak. They're teaching Marxist woke narratives. Tell me this isn't all planned, folks. It is. This woke narrative, by the way, is a direct attack on God's moral standards. What a woman is, what a marriage is, denying the fact that homosexuality is an abomination. I didn't say it. God's word did. Changing sexes is an abomination. Now we've got everybody buying into this flawed theory of evolution, which leads ultimately to communism. It's all a plan foisted upon the world by the prince of this world, none other than Satan. But I have to keep moving, folks. And right now, it's time for our Back to the Future episode, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So this week, I finally got to talk to my dear friend, Seth. And we hadn't talked for quite a while. He was over in Serbia for about 5 weeks, Christmas. And then when he got back, a lot of crazy things happened with me. You know, my mother fell, and praise the Lord, she's okay. And again, thank you for all your prayers. Terry's mother's house had to be sold, and praise the Lord, I think we sold it. And we have to settle the estate. And next week, we're having hers and her dad's interment service at a local cemetery where we're going to inter their ashes and celebrate their lives. So I've been very busy, and Seth and I haven't had time to talk. And we talked yesterday, and you know that proverb that says that iron sharpens iron? That happens in the physical and the spiritual realm, folks. That's why it's so important not to forsake the fellowship of the brethren, not only on a spiritual level, but on a physical level. So Seth and I were talking, and it was like we hadn't missed a beat, and we've been talking every day since he got back from Serbia. But we started talking about Marburg. And I'd like to wind the clock back to 1967, when the Marburg virus was first identified by some lab workers in a place in Germany known as Marburg. That's why it's called the Marburg virus, folks. Now, they were exposed to this virus during some research with monkeys. Oh, boy. Tissue sampling of the monkeys. These monkeys came from Uganda, where there was a hemorrhagic fever outbreak. And in these types of hemorrhagic type infections, the body's organs eventually shut down and there's bleeding. And it all starts very benign with a headache and a fever. Now, it's very similar to other types of hemorrhagic type illnesses, but Marburg is different because it can spread before it's identified, infecting people before they're isolated. Now, there is news reports saying that the first case happened in New Guinea or Equatorial Guinea, and it emerged early this January. Isn't that interesting? So Marburg's back in the news, and there's all sorts of concerns. Now, the WHO puts the death rate above 50%, and our good friend from the WHO, what's his name? Tedros, Director General Tedros, I believe it is. He's talking about how there's all these outbreaks, but I don't want to get to that quite yet. I want to just move up to 2021. And I want to talk about this pharmaceutical company, Solgenix, that had an announcement on August 23rd, 2021. And they announced they were demonstrating successful formulation and heat stabilization of a filovirus vaccine platform that could be used for Ebola and Marburg virus diseases. So this is August 23rd, 2021. Now, they weren't there yet back in 2021, But listen to how this press release was worded and how they're identified. So this company, Sologenix, is identified as a late-stage biopharmaceutical company focused on developing and commercializing products to treat rare diseases, and get this, where there is an unmet medical need. What? Come on, seriously? So they announced back in 2021 that they think they had a formulation for a single vial platform of a monovalent, that's a single antigen technology, and also a bivalent and a trivalent combination of what's known as a filovirus vaccine candidate. Now, they were working in collaboration with the University of Hawaii and the University of Colorado. And the co-authors of the manuscript, which was titled Single Vial Filovirus Glycoprotein Vaccines, Biophysical Characteristics and Immunogenicity After Co-Lipophilization with Adjuvant. And this was published in a magazine known as Vaccine. Now, wind the clock ahead about a year to June 23rd, 2022, when they announced the successful introduction of a bivalent thermostabilized filovirus vaccine. This was published on June 23rd, 2022 by Sologenix, Inc. And they're claiming they have in non-human primates against both the Sudan Ebola virus and the Marburg virus. Can you make this stuff up, folks? So here we have this company that is there to develop vaccines to treat rare diseases where there's an unmet medical need. But the problem is we didn't have a Marburg virus issue. Yet they're creating a vaccination for an unknown virus, or I should say an unknown pandemic.
Really?
So let's apply this to today's freaky news headlines. The World Health Organization convened an emergency meeting earlier last month, around the 15th of February, concerning this Equatorial New Guinea, West Africa, first ever outbreak of a highly lethal Marburg virus. What makes it highly lethal is it has been bioengineered, folks. It's a bioweapon. So they had this emergency meeting. It was on the 14th of February, to discuss whether to test one of several new vaccines and treatments in the development during this outbreak. So they sent all their people down there to New Guinea, Equatorial Guinea. I guess it's Guinea, not New Guinea. And they had this vaccine with them. Surprise, 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 huh? So you can't make this stuff up. But hold on, folks. It even gets far worse. Did you know that these jabs are bioweapons? Yeah, folks, they're bioweapons. They are. You know that. Bioweapons, folks. They are bioweapons. And they're activated by 5G. Now, I have a 10-minute clip here with Maria Z interviewing Karen Kingston about the latest from the Russian Ministry of Defense confirming that the mRNA injections are bioweapons. And this is the only person I know of in any government that's talking about all this conclusive evidence that Karen Kingston, a whistleblower from Pfizer, has been out there talking about wherever she can get a platform. Let's have a listen to this clip.
We're joined now by Karen Kingston, former Pfizer employee, biotech analyst, researcher, and now famous, according to the Russian Ministry of Defense. Earlier this week, we did a broadcast following the Aussie Cossack's release on this information on his channel, discussing all of the evidence that Karen has provided over the past 3 years to suggest that this is a bioweapons program, everything that's actually in the injections. And it seems that the only government that's paying attention in the world is the Russian government, which is astounding to everyone. This news really shocked the world. But I'm glad someone's paying attention. Karen, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me back, Maria. It's truly an honor to speak with you and speak with your viewers. I really appreciate it because you've also been integral in bringing this information to the attention of global civilians and obviously also those in power. So I appreciate it. But you actually shared with me that the people need to understand this is the Lieutenant General of the Russian military who's the chief of nuclear and biowarfare. He's in charge of there's three global military powers, the United States, China, and Russia. And now the chief of the Russian nuclear and biowarfare's program is citing MyMed legal analysis on how to criminally prosecute Pfizer for developing, deploying, and falsely promoting bioweapons. So I don't think people understand the gravity of the situation in that MyMed legal analysis has been, for the most part, ignored by anyone in power in the United States.
Yes, there's been a concerted effort, Karen, to not call these injections bioweapons. There's been a concerted effort to divert attention away from the biological weapons programs that have been going on. No one in the mainstream will talk about what's been discovered in Ukraine with the biolabs. We had some footage a while ago, again brought by the Aussie Cossack, which showed the destruction of some of those biolabs in Ukraine, showed that they were experimenting on those people, showed collusion as well between our own government collecting blood serum samples and invoicing for blood serum samples. That's the Australian Doherty Institute, which just so happened to be one of the bodies we got all of our health advice from during the so-called pandemic. So, there is so much evidence to suggest the United States government's involvement in this, the Australian government's involvement in this, and you've been calling it what it is from a very long time, which is let's call these the real definition, which is the mRNA injections are a bioweapon.
Yeah, and the mRNA injections are bioweapons. And some people have brought that to others' attentions as well. But then they misrepresent the Pfizer contract. Because the Pfizer contract is written in a way where Pfizer is working independent of the U.S. military. And they even cite the FDA law that they must adhere to that would make sure the product was safe and effective. There's about six times they cite it. So when they developed the original inventory, they use the term prototype. It's a legal term to mean that Pfizer invented that technology. The government basically gave them Moderna's and NIH's patents. But that prototype inventory then became FDA authorized or approved product, and there are some laws that they had to adhere to. So they had no regard for those laws. And in fact, they developed a bioweapon. And again, the Russian chief of nuclear and biowarfare cited what I cite, which is 18 U.S.C. 175, which is, any biological agent, delivery device, which could be lipid nanoparticles, that was not done under bona fide research, and we know that the FDA studies were all criminal and fraudulent, as well as emergency use authorization experimentation is criminal. They don't protect they don't prevent infection or transmission, and they don't protect disease, and in fact, they cause disease. So they are bioweapons. Now, and because they are bioweapons, they are not medical countermeasures. They are not EUA product. They are not gene editing therapies. They are bioweapons. And by calling them bioweapons, you're articulating the crime. There is no law in the United States, in any state of the United States, or in any country that then protects Pfizer from criminal prosecution for unleashing a bioweapon on a global civilian population. And he cites this. And he also noted on January 30th, I think he had done another global briefing where he encouraged the leaders of nations to null and void their contracts with Pfizer, because Pfizer, under that contract, they're supposed to deliver a vaccine to prevent COVID-19. And that's exactly what the U.S. contract says with the military. They're going to deliver a vaccine to prevent COVID-19 SARS-CoV-2 infection as well as related variants. And that's not what they delivered. They delivered a bioweapon. So because they delivered a weapon, then everything's null and void. They have no immunity at all whatsoever. Everything is unlawful and null and void. And I don't understand, Maria, why the only person that seems to understand it, there's not one attorney in the United States that understands this. There's not one senator. But the Russian chief of nuclear and biowarfare understands this. And we're going to be in a lot of hot water if no one in our government or our legal system starts to understand this.
Yes.
I mean, I'm hearing top attorneys say, oh, Pfizer's protected under the contract. The military just slapped their logo on it. That is not what the contract says. That is not what Pfizer's internal trade secret documents say. They say, and I'm not saying they weren't working with the military. I know that they were. But to criminally prosecute them, you go by contracts, and you go by internal documents, and you go by what happened to the victims.
Yes.
Right?
I think people are perhaps afraid to call this a bioweapon because it is it's something that would induce a lot of fear. But in at least in our circles, we're fully aware that this is what it is, and it's not just Pfizer; it's all mRNA shots. So perhaps Karen, they're shying away from that term because it will cause public fear. But we shouldn't be shying away from what it really is. I really just want to play a little bit of that footage from General Kirillov now, and we'll get back to this interview.
Okay.
The potential risks of American dual-use programs both inside and outside the country have been repeatedly emphasized by the Russian Minister of Defense. It should be noted that none of the facts presented by the Russian Minister of Defense regarding U.S. biological research have been disputed or refuted. The height of foolishness appears to be the work done at Boston University to increase the pathogenic properties of pathogens such as COVID-19. So-called directed evolution, an analysis of documents, some of which were obtained during the special military operation, shows that such research on enhancing the functions of dangerous passengers conducted, included in the states of Central Asia and Transcaucasia, is systematic, and large U.S. pharmaceutical companies are involved in its implementation. Note, the U.S. Senate requested the Department of Health regarding Pfizer Corporation's directed evolution research. The request seeks to assess the credibility of information obtained by the U.S. non-for-profit organization Project Veritas from Pfizer's Director of Research and Development, Jordan Walker. He stated that the company was using the opportunity of directed evolution research to improve the effectiveness of its vaccines. Commenting on approaches to creating new vaccine drugs, Walker said, quote, "We don't mutate it ourselves, we focus on creating, proactively developing new vaccines." Thus, the Pfizer employee admits to conducting directed evolution research aimed at gaining competitive advantage and increasing profits. Walker's statements are backed up by those of former Pfizer employee Karen Kingston. She explicitly stated that the U.S. pharmaceutical company's products, quote, "are by definition biological weapons." In doing so, she refers to the U.S. law, which defines a biological weapon as any biological agent, toxin, or delivery device, the definition of which includes vaccines with mRNA technology. This type of vaccine has reportedly been developed with U.S. government funding since 2017, and by the time it became commercially available, it was understood that it could cause comorbidities and serious complications such as meningitis, anaphylactic shock, acute myocardial infarction, and stroke.
So dual-use programs is a nice way of saying gain of function, which is a direct violation of the Biological Weapons Convention. Theories have floated around that this was all happening out of Ukraine, Karen, because of the fact that anything goes in Ukraine, child trafficking, human adult trafficking, money laundering, and effectively bioweapons programs as well. The Russians have shut down, uncovered and destroyed, how many of those biolabs. So I wonder whether, but we know now with Ukraine 24, the whole aim is to build Ukraine up as the world's first New World Order city or country, and they say that the only way they're going to come out of this war is digitally. So the aim with Ukraine, as far as the globalists are concerned, is very, very clear, but there is so much corruption going on here, and they do talk about this directed evolution as well.
Yeah.
I thought that was such a bombshell bit of information that I had to change the Back to the Future episode, folks. So that's why we did that. You know, you can't make this stuff up. It's dire and it's dark, folks. Yet sadly, so many people in America are asleep to all this. And we need to focus right now. We need to focus on what's going on. And we need to wake up as many people as possible. Remember what Daigle 2025 is predicting. One, in 3 Americans will remain alive in 2025. So rough numbers. Let's just say there's 330 million Americans right now, and it's probably more. But let's just say it's 330 million Americans. In 2 short years, we'll be down to 110 million Americans, folks. Do you see how dire this is? That's what 5G is all about. There's people out there, and we've talked about them, who said that there's a technology that can be activated in people who took the vaccine, that these pathogens will unwind with the stimulation from a 5G wave. And there's all sorts of medical papers out on that. Seth and I were talking about all this. And this is dark. And that's why it's so important to focus on our most important need in the midst of all this chaos and confusion. And that most important thing for each and every one of us is our salvation. And that's needed so that we can know the ways of God like Moses did during that time of tribulation that the Israelites went through. So last week we started by simply discussing this very unpopular topic, salvation. And we looked at the greatest need of all of mankind. And like I said, it's a very unpopular topic today. And last week we covered the freeness of salvation. And then we began to look at the nearness of our salvation. Repent, you know, because judgment draws near. But your salvation is even closer, folks, as long as you have one breath to believe. Now, the truth is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we cannot accept who he is and what he gives unless we recognize him as Lord. Now, that doesn't mean anything to do with being saved by works, because we're not saved by works. It simply means that we need to bow our knees and say to him, Jesus, I'm taking my hands off my life, and I'm giving it all to you. I surrender. Now, picture a wedding, okay? You know, the rice has been thrown, the cake's been cut, the hugs are all given, the gifts are given, and let's call them Sue and Bill. They get in their car, and they're driving away from the wedding, and Sue says to Bill, that was such a beautiful wedding, honey. I'm so grateful. I enjoyed it so much. Now, will you take me home? And he says, Sue, you know we can't go home yet. The house isn't ready. We're going on our honeymoon. And she says, no, I don't mean to that home. I mean to my home. Take me back to my mom. And Bill says, what? Well, take me back to my mom, Bill. Now, I've accepted you as my husband. And that was a wonderful ceremony we had. But I want to go back home to my mother. Bill, you don't expect me to change the way I'm living, do you? You don't expect me to give up my old life and start a new life with you. Bill, now don't get me wrong, Bill. I love you, and I hope to see you on weekends, if it's convenient, that is. But I want you to know that I'm so glad that you've committed to take care of me, Bill. And if I'm sick or I need money or if I have any problems, I know I can call on you because you've always been there, and I know you'll be there for me. So we did have a wonderful ceremony, and it was a wonderful day when I took you as my husband, but now take me back home to my old life with my mom. And don't get any ideas that what we did down there at church today is going to change the way I live. I want you to just take your hands off my life and be there when I need you. Well, if that was true, if that was a true story, what kind of marriage would that be? Well, likewise, folks, if that's what you did when you said, Jesus, save me, what kind of salvation do you think you're going to have? You know, there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I got saved back in 1973 at Bible camp. And that's the last time they even said the name Jesus. Well, that's not salvation, folks. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead. In other words, if you believe, if you continue to believe that God raised him from the dead, you got to believe all the rest of it too. Now that's just the capstone, so to speak. Okay? God raised him from the dead and we believe, and then we got to believe all the rest of it. So if you believe in the resurrection, you have to believe in the crucifixion. And if you believe in the crucifixion, you have to believe in the incarnation. And if you believe in the resurrection and the crucifixion and the incarnation, then you have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So the capstone of the whole thing, so to speak, is what St. Paul said there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, there's a freeness to that, and there's a nearness to that. He's so near. The word of God's right there. It's nigh unto you, even in your mouth, in your heart. It's the word of faith that we preach. It's the word of faith that I'm preaching right now, folks. It is. Now, confession's a very important part of this. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my word before this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. But if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So the Bible says in this one passage, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why in many of these messages, I give you an invitation to come to Jesus openly and unashamedly, to just trust in him, to surrender to him. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels. Now, if God could give me a microphone big enough, folks, I would stand on the tallest building in the world and say in my loudest and most confident voice, Jesus is Lord and I love him. And they'd have to kill me to stop me if I had that microphone. And if they threatened that, or if they did it, I'd continue to do it till I gasped my last breath. So I'm encouraging you right now. Don't let pride keep you from coming to Jesus. The Bible says when we believe on the Lord Jesus, we will not be ashamed of him. That's in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. So that's how near it is, folks. And then finally, I want to wrap this up very briefly here with the richness of the salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the name of the Lord is, or I should say, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you're going to be saved. Folks, I'm telling you, God wants everyone to be saved. And I believe that whosoever that's used in the Bible with respect to salvation refers to whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So that's how near it is to you. And that's how free it is. But what am I talking about when I say it's rich? Well, he's rich unto all who call upon him. Now, I've been walking with the Lord since my mid-20s, and I can tell you this. I've failed him horribly time and time again. But one thing that he has never done to me is he has never failed me. He has never abandoned me, folks. He has never forsaken me. Now, I'm not talking about with regard to financial resources provided for my needs and Terry's needs. I'm talking about the life of God that's in my heart and the heart of every other believer. That's why I say he is rich unto all who call upon him. Well, I didn't say it. St. Paul said it in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Not to some, but to all who call upon him to be saved. Each and every one of us, folks, each and every one of us who calls upon him to be saved will be saved. And when we're saved, folks, it's a richness beyond anything you could imagine. It's peace in the midst of all this chaos and confusion going on around the world. It's power from on high. You stand in kingdom authority. You can bind and you can loose. And provided you're doing it according to God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can say to the sick, be healed in the name of Jesus, and they'll be healed. You can say to the dead, rise up in the name of Jesus, and they will arise. And that's a richness beyond anything that man can give you. So I'd just like to say what the Bible says, and that is that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, it's Paul's heart's desire and mine that you be saved. That's why he spent his life and poured it out like a drink offering to the Gentiles, so that you and me today could be saved, folks. So if you want to be saved, just pray with me like this. Father, I pray now in this hour and on this day and over the weeks to come the people who hear this message will be saved. And if that's you right now that need to be saved, I just pray that you just pray with me right now. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that I can't do this on my own. I'm weak. I'm feeble. I'm sinful. But you are my all in all. You have died for my sins. You were buried. You rose on the third day. You ascended into heaven. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. And I believe it, Father. And I'm not ashamed to share it. Give me that strength to share it, Father. Help me to live a good, rich life in you. Lord Jesus, turn me from my sin and turn me to you. I confess you as Lord. I believe that God raised you from that dead, took you out of that grave in a glory miracle, and I trust you to save me. And help me, Lord, to never be ashamed of you. In your holy and precious name I pray. Now, folks, if you said that prayer didn't save you. God saved you. But you have begun a new life in Christ. And now, in the words of Winston Churchill, I encourage you to never give in, never give in, no, never.
Never give in, never give in, never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave that we just talked about, that same richness that comes to you through this gift of salvation enables you to live with the Holy Spirit. That same power lives in you, folks. Just get your head around that. It's awesome. Let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp, the same power.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus. Oh,